2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we're going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to dig in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes the statement in verse 5 that our sufficiency is of God, which harkens back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when he asked the question at the end of verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Paul sees and says the sufficiency is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So what do we know about the law program? What do we know about the Old Testament? It ministered death. And the function of it was to declare that you're a sinner. The Ten Commandments were never given that you would keep them and earn salvation on the merits of your being so good. They were given because of the hardness of people's hearts to demonstrate that they were sinners. You know that the law, Galatians 3:23, is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ by grace through faith. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, the Spirit bringeth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. What was written and engraven in stones? The law was written and engraven in stones. What does it refer to? A ministration of death. You don't minister life by the law. You minister that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's the wages of sin? Death. So what does the law minister? Administration of death. Written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face, verse 7 of Charlton Heston, for the glory of his countenance. You saw him in the movie come down the hill, you know, and he's glowing, and he put a bag over his head, or I forget what they did. Didn't they put some kind of a thing over his face for a while there? For the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, when we're looking at this section here, and as you let your eyes run down, you see Moses there in verse 13. You see verse 15, Moses. What Paul does here, and you know we're in this section of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is taking a run at justifying his own ministry and explaining some things that he puts parenthetically between his mention of Timothy and Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. And what he's giving now is some information. Please turn back to Jeremiah chapter 34. And what he's doing is contrasting the message that is in place today with the message that was in place in time past. You know what people do with the Bible? They treat it like a collection of slogans rather than treating it like a book that has progressive information in it. And the Bible is progressive revelation. People know that when you talk about building an ark. They laugh. Nobody'd build an ark today. Why not? Because God said he's not going to destroy the world with a flood again. He'll burn it next time. Have a nice day. The revelation is progressive when you know something new. When the law has been set aside and Romans 6:14 says you're not under the law, isn't it stunning? You've got so many people trying to keep the law and earn their way to heaven. Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and most of the chapter is going to compare his new revelation of the mystery and the ministry that he has for us, the dispensation of the grace of God, he's going to compare it to that which had been in place in time past, which is no longer in place. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 34, in verse 18, Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18, I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of my covenant, which they have made before me when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all of this business, passing between the parts of the calf. What you've got here is a situation where God put a covenant in place, and verse 18 required a performance that they do certain things. Salvation today is not by performance, it's by grace through faith. Now, the Abrahamic covenants, by the way, there are 8 covenants in your Bible. And tonight and next week, and maybe it'll take one more, but certainly tonight and next week, we'll just take a brief look at these. The 8 covenants are in your Bible. 5 of them are related to Abraham. 5 of them have to do with Abraham. And the Abrahamic covenants, every one of them, as you see them, is associated with blood. And these people in the Old Testament are under a system of sacrifices. Turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, verse 6. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Now, that blood that Moses sprinkled on the altar as a priest for the nation Israel, he and Aaron as priests for the nation Israel, was the blood of bulls and goats. The point of the book of Hebrews is to explain, in Hebrews chapter 9, for example, to the Hebrew people. I wonder why Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is called Hebrews. Had a little fun with my Baptist friend last night over the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, he wanted to grab verse 25, and he didn't know the content of verse 26. So when he read it, his jaw dropped. Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 16, where testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. A testament is a force, verse 17, after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. You've got a last will and testament. Mine's in a safety deposit box on Dayton Zini Road in the Fifth Third Bank. And you open the safety deposit box, my last will and testament is in there. When does it take effect? When I assume room temperature. That's when it takes effect, not before. What is it while it's in the box? It's of no effect. It is, however, a promise. I've made a covenant, but it isn't ready to testify. God had a covenant. That's why the old is called the Old Covenant, the New is a Testament, because the testament's on the other side of the death of the testator. And it's no more performance, it's a testimony of it. The words mean what they say. Isn't that marvelous? So, from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, what does that tell you about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It tells you that until Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, where the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, it's Old Testament doctrine. That's why Jesus in Matthew is telling people to have eternal life by keeping the commandments. People go to Matthew to pray, go to Matthew for pattern. What a silly thing to do. It's as wrong as going to Nehemiah or Habakkuk, or, you know, it's Hebrews chapter 9 makes it clear. And you know from reading it, you read Matthew and you think, man, I'm not doing any of that stuff. Well, there's a reason why. You were never intended to do that stuff. So, these covenants are associated with blood. Now, I said I forget when I said it. I talk too much. I said it either on the internet or on the radio. I said it someplace that Israel wrote a check with the blood of bulls and goats, and God forbore that check. He bore it forward. It's by the forbearance of God. He bore it forward, Romans 3:25, and he covered that check written with the blood of bulls and goats with the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Israel's sins that are past Romans 3:25 are dealt with on the merits of something that Israel didn't know anything about when they were under a system of the blood and bulls and goats. They knew that God would have a provision for them, but they didn't know the specifics of it. It is, however, always associated with blood. It's a covenant is a contracted agreement. Please turn to Romans 9. And the contractual agreement that God had with Israel. When you read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, this is Paul explaining what's happened to Israel as a product of their having crucified their Messiah. And Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness, in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's trying to deal with Israel, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth, what pertains to Israel? The adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law. What I want you to see in that verse 4 is the giving of the law is listed separate from the covenants. And so there are 5 Abrahamic covenants that aren't associated with the giving of the law. Now, we all the time refer to the giving of the law as the Old Covenant. But here you see Paul kind of sorts it out separate from that. And he talks about the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, I don't want to be confusing at all here. When Paul is concerned in his heart about Israel, and he is concerned for them and their soul, what you're dealing with in Paul's writing is the unsaved, the people who did not accept the Messiah. And those people are the ones who Paul is worried about. And Paul is concerned about trying to reach them, and he calls them his brethren after the flesh. And he is concerned about those kinsmen, trying to get them. They have the opportunity to either listen to Peter's program or to what Paul is offering according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, there's something, keep a hand in Romans and put your other hand in Ephesians chapter 2. There's something that hardly anybody pays any attention to, and it's important to pay attention to this. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 12, well, verse 11, he calls in time past Gentiles the uncircumcision. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. So in Paul back here in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, he's talking about Israel, to whom pertaineth, among other things, the covenants. Then think with me. If you're the Gentiles to whom the covenants do not pertain, how clever is it for most of Christianity to be claiming to be new covenant churches or to have a covenant relationship? It's always Israel, and it's never you. Well, there's a difference between you and the people of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the people of Israel. There's a difference, and I think you all have a good understanding of that. If we could go back to Galatians chapter 3. Abraham is going to get a basic promise from God, and covenants are going to follow after that. I like to say that when you think dispensationally, Paul tells you that there's a time frame identified as from Adam to Moses, and that is well identified as God giving a promise to humanity. And then the law was added, and so you go from promise to the law. And Galatians 3 says, before faith came, we were kept under the law. So you've got promise, you've got law, you've got faith. And after we leave, there's going to be the institution of Israel in the kingdom. So rather than 7 dispensations, 3 of which you can't find in your Bible, it seems to me sensible to use Bible terminology that from Adam to Moses is something that you could refer to as a time of promise. And then the law was added. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So what was the law added to? The promise was made. The law was added. The law did not abrogate the promise. It was added, and it was ordained in the hands of the mediator, and that the mediator, God, is one, verse 20. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, it isn't. It was added. And it doesn't make the promise that God made Israel go away. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. What is verse 21 saying to you rhetorically? It's saying, ultimately, nobody gets righteousness by the law. Please turn to Galatians chapter 2. Now, you've got people all over America, when you ask them if they're going to heaven when they die, they say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to live a good life. I live a better life than the preacher, to which I say, that's no big deal. And so, you know, really, what kind of a standard would you like to look at? I can tell you more about what's going on in ministry. You'd curl your hair if you had hair like mine, it'd all fall out. Galatians chapter 2. The standard of salvation isn't you or me or the preacher. It's the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Is that plain? Anything tricky about that? And look at how it ends. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So when people say, I'm doing the best I can, you're by what came out of their mouth, you have to judge they're unsaved. Immediately somebody says, well, I thought we weren't supposed to judge. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7 to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He never said that to you. Paul tells the body of Christ that they should judge all things. And so what's the function of the strong meat of the word? That you can discern good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, 14 and 15. So it's needful to sort these things out. When somebody comes along and says that kind of business, you know, I don't pick up my old King James Bible and hit them alongside the head and you know, shut up and listen to me for a while. I'd like to do that, but I don't. And meanwhile, I'm attuned now. I realize that they are into works for salvation. They have really a vague idea about how to get to heaven, and it would be good to tell them that salvation is paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a needful thing, and so I do a certain amount of that. So do you. When the covenant of the law was added to the promise that God had made to Abraham, the idea of it was that it was until something better would come along. And you see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the law. This business of faith, and Paul says to make certain that you are in the faith, is the understanding of the doctrine that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for you and for me as members of the body of Christ to understand something that nobody knew in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, something that nobody knew in Genesis to Malachi, and that is that Jesus' payment on Calvary's cross satisfied God's wrath against your sin. And there's no more checks being written in the blood of bulls and goats. There's no more keeping of the law to be in a holding pattern until the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no plan B. There's only one thing going on in the dispensation of the grace of God in which you live, and that is salvation by grace through faith. Now, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. It's interesting, by the way, that each one of the covenants has a sign associated with it. Each one of the covenants has, all of Abraham's have blood related to them. And each one of the covenants is said to be everlasting, except the law isn't really referred to that way. But Romans chapter 4? Just let your eyes scan down Romans chapter 4 to verse 14. Romans chapter 4, verse 14. If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Drop down to verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure unto all the seed. Drop down to verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised. You see why I like calling from Adam to Moses promise? And that promises were made. And look at Romans chapter 9 again, while we're still in Romans, before we go back to Genesis. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 8, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise." So you see, there's a whole lot of promising going on. And what God started out with Adam and Eve and with Abraham doing is making to them unconditional promises and telling them how things would be. Because of humanity's continuous sinfulness, the law had to be added. What's the function of the law, according to Romans chapter 7? To declare that you're a sinner. Paul says, "I wouldn't have known I was a sinner, except the law said, thou shalt not covet." We have one of the largest industries in the United States of America predicated upon covetousness. It's called advertising. And advertising, you sit there and, you know, you covet. I'm over there at the Greene County Fair, and I'm just, you know, dawdling, walking around a little bit, and I saw this lawnmower. And I thought, you know, I've got two lawnmowers, both of which I've beaten up for a few years, and when you mow what I mow, they don't last forever. And I saw this puppy sitting there. It's a pretty little shiny John Deere, and it's got a 54-inch, what do you call that? Whatever you call that, deck, 54-inch deck, and hydrostatic drive, you know, and a cushy seat, and a 20 horsepower, $10,588. My first house cost 11. And, you know, it had three bedrooms and a garage. This silly lawnmower. I thought, man, these people are not bashful. I'm coveting after the thing, you know. Well, you have to get over that. So much of the law is to demonstrate that you're a sinner, and that's the function of it. So we're all guilty of coveting. I love when people tell me that they keep the Ten Commandments. They never kept the first one day of their life. They never had God first 24/7. Never one day of their life. And they never kept the last one, coveting. Everybody's broke the ones on both. We don't have to mess with Mr. In-Between. Nobody's got it. That's proof. And wonderful proof. Accept the truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Realize who you are. As long as you're a holier-than-thou religious, lighting those candles or whatever it is you think that God appreciates, you're going to miss salvation, which is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Genesis 12, if you'd go back there, Genesis chapter 12, Scofield, in his Bible, you know, he did a marvelous job, and I don't mean to say that he didn't. Back in 1909 when he started, 1917 when he finished, he did a marvelous job. When you read Genesis chapter 1, the second page of the Genesis notes, and he lists the seven dispensations, there's two of them you can't have any Bible to prove. And I know what he's trying to accomplish, and I appreciate what he's trying to accomplish, but, you know, find me a dispensation of conscience and find me a dispensation of government, and it's kind of hard to come by. And he missed the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. So, don't forget the plank dispensation. That's one that I made up. Yeah, that when Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth got off the ark, they weren't on the ark and they weren't on dry ground while they're on the plank. So you got a plank, you know. So that's what you call being a hyper dispensationalist. But at any rate, being a little silly there. The terms that are defensible from Scripture, I have a lot more comfort level with, referring to Adam to Moses, just as Paul does, and that being promise, and then the law was added, so I got the law, and then I got, before faith came, we were kept under the law, so then I got faith. You know, it's just too simple, and I like simple things. If I can get my head around simple things better than I can some of these complex machinations of the doctors. Genesis chapter 12. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred," he did half of that, right? "And from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Do you know, there are still politicians in the United States today that are saying we need to protect Israel because of Genesis chapter 12. And they've missed the fact that Israel is blind, fallen, set aside. They've missed the fact that they live in the dispensation of the grace of God. As a matter of fact, the elements of the promise to Israel are pretty much all here. And the elements of the promise to Israel, notice it's about a land. And the land contract is very important in all of this. Keep a hand back here in Genesis. I'm going to stick a gospel tract in there. You can tell whatever book I'm reading around the house has got two, three gospel tracts sticking out of it, you know. In Acts chapter 7, if you turn there. Now, when I say Acts chapter 7, you immediately know the content of that entire chapter. It's Stephen's preaching message. And he does such a good job that the audience says, thank you, good message, pastor, and they kill him. You have to be careful about wanting to be a preacher. Every once in a while, the old handshake isn't what you thought it was going to be. But the content of Acts chapter 7 in Stephen's preaching is largely Israel's history. And so in Acts chapter 7, I guess I'm reading the book of Acts, but what am I reading about? I'm reading about Israel's history. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. You just read that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. And come into the land. You see, it's a land promise, which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto the land wherein ye now dwell. So there's this orientation toward the land. And he also gave him none inheritance in it, not so much as to set his foot on, yet, there's my word, he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him. So you see, elements of Abraham's promise was land and seed. So he's got those things as the focus. And God spake on this wise, verse 6, that his seed should sojourn. Seed should sojourn. That's a toughie. In a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So before there's a covenant given, there's a promise given. Don't miss that. When Paul talks in Romans 4 about Abraham, he's talking about promise. When James talks about Abraham in James 2, he's talking about covenant. And so don't miss that distinction, because that's the debate between Romans 4:4 and James 2:24. That's the debate between Romans 4:5 and James 2:14. So that's important to have that, get your head around that. He gave the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And you've still got people thinking that they are going to get David's kingdom and live under a covenant in David's kingdom. As a matter of fact, that will happen, but not to you. That will happen to the nation Israel, subsequent to the church, the body of Christ, being finished here on planet Earth. Now, back to Genesis 13. And in Genesis chapter 13, you see some more about Abraham. And to go down to verse 14, Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. Abraham and his people, his progeny, his seed, are interested in land. Where are you going, folks? You're going to heaven. That's different. Now, people don't think. I don't mean to be unkind, but people don't think. And so, you know, here's one people that's going to have a land when most every church, thy kingdom come. That's Israel. You're leaving. You're going to heaven. Ephesians 1:3, your inheritance is in heavenly places. God said, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So you've got churches that want everything. And you've got doctrinal positions of covenant believers, largely, that claim the land, claim heaven, claim everything. Well, that's a little selfish, and it's also bad Bible. The Bible delineates a difference between you and them. So as we delineate these differences and as we see these things, you know what we are? Thanks to our Apostle Paul, we're able ministers of the New Testament. We're not in the New Testament. We ably minister it. Where are we getting a lot of our information about Israel's condition? Romans 9, Galatians 3, we're able ministers. For Israel to know as much as they could, they need to read Paul. Who's Paul write to and about in Romans 9, 10, 11? He's an able minister. Now, dispensationalists are thrown a loop by 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. So you're an able minister of the New Testament. You're the same as them. No, you're not. You're an able minister of the New Testament in a different way. Where in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where in Peter's ministry, does Israel find out how the sins that are past are dealt with? They find it out in Romans 3. Well, that makes you an able minister. See what I'm saying? They don't find out in Peter's ministry. No. In Acts 2, 3, 4, they don't find it out. Exactly. And so they need to understand some of the things that Paul had to say. We kind of take Paul for granted. We spend a lot of time in Paul. We don't think like them. But if you think like them and read what they would read and skip Paul, there's a lot they're blindsided to. They need to study Paul as well. And just as we need to study, we study the whole Bible, don't we? I mean, you are turned to Genesis, aren't you? It's the seed and the land. Are we in Genesis 13? Verse 15, for all the land which I give thou, seest to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. By the way, the land grant that God gives them is not the little sliver that you see on a map today. It's considerably more territory. And we'll look at that in a minute, I guess. Now, look at it now. Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. The little sliver of land that they have today is a product of the Balfour Declaration of 1917. It is nowhere near what God intended as their so-called promised land. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. There's the only Nun in the Bible. Nun is not a woman who going around in her Zorro outfit, bless her heart. Nun is a guy's name here. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, you know where Euphrates is because your boys and girls were just over there fighting on the Euphrates, and it's right there in Iraq. Well, that's included in these people's land grant. Okay? Clear over to the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. So they get They get all of Iraq. They get half of Iran. They get clear down through Kuwait all the way down. And they get all the way up through where they are now in that whole border up there. So it would be, two or three countries as it stands right now. That's the land grant. So somebody says, well, prophecy got fulfilled. Well, not unless you just disregard what the Bible says, which is a good way to say the prophecy got fulfilled. Genesis chapter 15. In verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, in verse 6, he believed in the Lord and accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Where is that verse quoted? That's Paul. That's Romans 3:25 and Romans 4:4-5. Where are you in Genesis? You're in the promise. You're before the covenant. You're before circumcision. Paul picks Abraham out in this setting to contrast it to James. They're not saying the same thing. They're contrasting one to the other. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land. See, it's about land. He said, Lord God, whereby shalt thou know that I may inherit it? What's the it? It's the land. And he said unto him, take me an heifer 3 years old, and here comes the blood, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and he's got to kill the big animals. The birds he divided not. In verse 11, the carrion eaters came down to eat the sacrifice, and Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance, just like Job. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in an old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. Do you remember the importance of knowing the generations when we were studying in Luke? And we saw that Mary had way to know where things were. Just as, of course, Moses' mama is going to have a way to know that she's right at the right time for there to be a deliverer. These people were intelligized believers. When you're back reading Genesis, you're not reading about dinosaurs and caveman. I think it's a kind of a travesty. The BC comic strip is supposed to be so Christian-oriented, and he's a member of an Assembly of God church, this fellow that does BC, and he has a lot of comics, you know, that he portrays the cross and some of that kind of stuff, but he's portraying cavemen. And the name of the strip is Before Christ, Cavemen Before Christ. The Bible gives you no credibility to that. Now, it's cute, and it's a comic, and I know you shouldn't take that too seriously, but on the other hand, it is a teaching tool, isn't it? And it's not real, real sound. Well, bless his heart. Johnny Hart's the guy's name. Yeah, and he writes that BC strip. He's going to be thrown out of the Dayton Daily News. You see how they're working him? They have him on the fold now. That's death. When you're a writer and they put you before the fold as a comic, they got him on the fold. It's almost impossible to read him, you know. You have to have the paper like this to read. You can't have it folded. You gotta, mm-hmm. So these, you think these are accidents? I don't think so. I've got 900 newspaper, 1,000 newspaper columns published. I know a little bit about it, and they're killing him is what they're going to do. You'll find him moving every Sunday in the Sunday strip. You won't find him in the same place 2 weeks in a row. That's how you kill it. Well, what am I talking about that for? Genesis chapter 15. Are we there? And verse 14, also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers. Drop down to verse 17. It shall come to pass when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces that he had divided up there in verse 10 of the sacrifice. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given thy hand. Now, you may want to study the horror of great darkness out of verse 12. It's a difficult passage. Whether that is a picture of tribulation or the Antichrist or just the prince of darkness, the power of darkness that he sees in this dream or deals with. And, of course, you've got the smoking furnace and the sun going down. You know, you've got a lot of things here that seem to shadow something. It's hard. I'll just tell you, it's a hard saying. He made the covenant with Abraham is really what I'm interested in. In verse 18, unto thy seed have I given this land. Well, you know what I think the covenant's about? I think it's about his seed and his land. I think that's pretty plain. You are not of the seed line. When you get in, Galatians 4 says it's by adoption. You don't get the land. You're going to heavenly places. What could be more different? And yet, it's as if God hadn't written the Bible when you see how people practice it in their lives. Genesis 17, in verse 3. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be Abram, and changes his name to mean the father of many nations. And I'll make thee exceeding fruitful. And Abraham's in no condition to be fruitful at this age in his life, and yet God takes care of that. And I will make the nations of thee, and the kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So the issue of seed is pretty obvious. Now, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. No mention, no identification of Israel here. And I hasten to point out to you that the seed issue shows up in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That there's a war between seeds, and it's the seed of the woman that becomes subsequent the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Genesis chapter 3 is the first prophecy, so-called, in the Bible. In verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. You see, the issue is seed. The issue is not the law. The issue is not Israel. The issue is not ceremonies. Seed. God put people here to have fellowship with them. And he wants their seed to multiply and have dominion over the earth. The whole story of the Scripture is the failure of humanity to be that seed that God could fellowship with. By one man, sin entered and ruined God's fellowship opportunity. And God continues to deal with Israel down through the rest of the Bible, dealing with this business. And in Genesis chapter 17 again, drop down to verse 11. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token. May I say sign? It was a badge. It was a sign. It was a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised, and he gives the details of the process. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, drop down to verse 14, the uncircumcised guy, he's cut off. He has no part in the covenant. Do you see it? What does Paul tell you about circumcision? It availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision. That's in Galatians chapter 5. It's again in Galatians chapter 6. Are they still circumcising babies? Answer, yes. Because they're confused. They say it's for hygiene. I'm not so certain about that. Why do they baptize babies? Not for hygiene, for the same reason they circumcise babies. And covenant-believing churches say that baby baptism has taken the place of baby circumcision. Well, guess what? If you're right, it means nothing. Because circumcision availeth nothing nor uncircumcision. So then baby baptism availeth nothing nor, you see, it just won't work. It's just wrong-headed thinking. Now, we'll always be a little assembly. We'll always be a small church. We'll always be, you know, trying to get new people, and you get two and lose one. We'll always be that way. Well, what you heard in the last hour is so contrary to what anybody believes. They're out there baptizing those babies, praying the Lord's Prayer, keeping the commandments, and crossing their fingers and hoping to die. By the way, where'd that expression come from? Cross your fingers and hope to die. You didn't know that, did you? Yeah. Words mean things. Yeah. Yeah. So they do this. That's not where it started. You know, it's a little cross you're making, but it's cross your fingers and hope to die. Well, I don't mind being little if we're onto something that's biblically sound. And our measure is not, you know, how many guys you're running. Well, do you mean running off? I'm good at that too. Genesis chapter 22. Now, why are we taking this little side trip into the covenants? Well, the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is contrasting what he's doing with the covenant program. And what I'm trying to do is, when we're finished here, nobody should ever have any question about how we are able ministers of the New Testament without being in the New Testament. And understand that there's some understanding that dispensationalism gives you that most of the body of Christ has rejected. I'm not going to say that they missed it. I'm going to say that they rejected it. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15. Here comes the angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 22. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because, verse 16, thou hast done this thing and not withheld thy son, so on and so forth, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. How about that? It's about the seed. And in thy seed, in verse 18, shall all the nations be blessed. And he sends them into a land. So the issue is that business of the blessing that God promises, and the seed and the land. Now, we're to the other side of circumcision, and now there's a covenant in place with Abraham. Please, if you want to see a strange thing, please turn to Exodus chapter 19. And in Exodus chapter 19, see all that Bible to the left of Exodus chapter 19? That's not Old Testament. The law is not given till here. Just as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not New Testament until the death of the testator. You see how people are prejudiced against what the Bible says by how the Bible was printed? The Bible is printed with red letters. People say, well, that's what you got to go by. Nothing could be further from the truth. The plan of salvation for you and your life in Christ is in the black letters that Paul wrote. So just the operation of a printing press has taught a lot of bad doctrine. In Exodus chapter 19, here you've got